Do you greet each one in Jesus' name tonight? Do you count it a blessing and a privilege to be gathered together in this way? Feels a little odd to be gathered out here. Seems like it sounds different. I trust the Lord is here. The Lord will meet with us. Thank you for the singing tonight. It was a blessing. Blessing to be gathered together in Jesus' name. And the word says so much the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. It's a blessing to gather together here in the last days. I was wondering, do I believe that? Do I believe that? That we're in the last days. Well, this evening, Brother Steve asked if I'd bring a message tonight, and I was seeking God for just what his heart would be, and so I want to share something tonight here that's been a burden on my heart for a long time, probably a number of years, and I felt clear to share it tonight. I trust it's the Lord's will. It's a message. Message perhaps more for us as a church. Know that there's a for us as God's people, and I felt led to share it here this evening. I know that it's a message about deception. It's a message about and I know that many of us, most of us, are concerned about deception. Jesus warned us to take heed, beware lest any man deceive you, beware that no man deceive you. We know that the scripture tells us that in the last days there will be false prophets, deceptions abound, and I think most of us care about that. I believe that gathered in this room are a bunch of people, mostly brothers and sisters, who care very much about that. So tonight I'd like to speak on a great deception, a particular one, not just about deception in general, but a great deception. I'd like to talk about one specific deception I have considered in my life. I've considered it perhaps to be the greatest deception of all, and I know that could be debated. I don't know that that's exactly the case when I consider that I don't know everything. I know so little, and so I'll call it a great deception. And I'd like to include myself in the message here tonight. I see the effects of it in my own life. And though I war against it, I believe we all do. But it's a burden that I have tonight for my own soul and for my own family. also comes with a burden for the church. believe that there's been a burden on our hearts, a burden for the community, a burden for people around us, people we know that, people that are searching for truth, people that have a desire to learn of God and to learn truth and to walk in truth and to learn of God's will for their lives. And I know that we all know people like that. I know there's a burden and a desire for that. Yet in our hearts, I believe that the scripture would tell us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that the greatest impact that anyone can have in their community is to allow God to work in our lives. I know that we believe that. I know that we care about that. And so as I share tonight, I'm not sharing this in doubt of that. I believe that all of us are concerned about those things. Tonight, I'm sharing this message perhaps as a bit of a preparation for the rest of the week. It's the burden that I have for myself and for all of us together. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, we'd like to read a passage here. from James chapter 1. Begin reading on verse 16 of James chapter 1. Maybe go along with some of the thoughts that Brother Jonas shared with us there in the passage that he read. James chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We'll stop reading there. There's a warning here in the first chapter of James. There's a warning of deception. There's a warning about deception. There's a warning about deceiving ourselves. I know that we've been looking forward to the meetings here, been inviting people. I know that all of us have carried a burden for the meetings here, praying for God to work, praying for God to work in our midst, and trusting that God will speak to us, trusting that God will, through His Word, will speak to our hearts. And I know that. We know that God is faithful. God will do that. We know that there's a hunger in our community for the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that as well. But along with all of that, it has come in my heart a burden of the possibility of sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and nothing changing in my life. Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility? It's a possibility. That we gain in knowledge, that our understanding, that we gain some things in knowledge, and maybe we gain some things that we can then repeat to others, and maybe we'll pass out some CDs and we'll tell them about good things that we have heard, and maybe you ought to listen to this. But really in our lives, no practical application, no changes being made. That's a burden. That's a burden that I have. Has that ever happened to me? Has that ever happened to you? I don't know what your expectations are. You know, we were talking at home about about meeting out here in the dining room, and one of the children commented, they said, "We enjoy singing out in the dining room." Why? I do too. It's a blessing to sing out here. But I don't know what your expectations are. I don't know. You know, meetings like this can be social gatherings. We get to see everybody three or four nights in a row, and we get to just fellowship together and chat together and just be together. We enjoy that. I know we do. Maybe there's an anticipation to just see who all will come, who will show up. Just a blessing. It's exciting. And maybe that's what we're thinking about. I don't know. But I wonder tonight if we're here. And I trust we are. I trust that most of us are, with a burden and a desire to hear from God and to be changed. And to let God work in my life. Let God... I had this thought. Have you ever considered that meetings like this can be dangerous? Meetings like this are dangerous. People get deceived. You ever think about that? People get deceived when they go to meetings. And they hear things, they hear truth, and they gain knowledge, but they never really apply it to their lives, and they walk away thinking that I've grown something has changed in my life, when really nothing has. I've only gained some knowledge, and I grow, and there's a deception, there's a hardness that begins to grow. They hear and don't do, and it creates a deception, a thought, a thinking that I'm growing spiritually, but in reality, nothing is really changing. It's deception. So I'd like to consider some thoughts in this passage, and then we're going to look at a few Old Testament examples, and then I have some practical thoughts, and then maybe a few thoughts in closing. So we won't probably have a real long message tonight, but just some thoughts that have been on my heart, some things that have been challenging my heart. There's some truths here that we want to look at in this passage. One of those is in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." And I'd like to focus on that some tonight, about meekness. Receive with meekness. It seems like that's one of the factors in this passage. It's one of the factors is how we relate. Part of the burden that I have here is as I look across the people of God, as I look across churches and people, and I wonder how are we relating to the Word of God? How do we relate to it? Is it like, does it rank really high, or is it just, you know, that someone can be preaching and I can be looking at my phone at the same time, and so this might be the Word of God, but I can hear it again next Sunday. Or how are we relating to the Word of God? That's the burden maybe of the message here. Do I have a meek spirit that longs for truth? There's a hunger, a desire. And I sense a need in my heart that I need what God has for me. A desire to be taught. A sense of need. That's what I see in that word meekness. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word. A sense of need. A desire to be taught. Wanting change in my life. You know, I think it has everything to do with what effect these meetings will have in my life. I think it has everything to do with it. Do I resist? Maybe I resist. Maybe there's some resistance. Am I open to receive even hard things? Even hard things. If I don't, I will add to the deception that is already working in my life. I will simply add to it and create more of a hardness. More of a hardness that I see in many places creeping across churches. There's some other things here that we'd like to look at. Verse 24 and 25. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So there's two words here, forgetful and forgetteth. And that speaks of careless listening, just casual listening. No engagement in what's being spoken. A casual attitude, a just no real burden. You know, we walk away and we say, "Well, that was an interesting message. Maybe I should pass that out to someone. Maybe I can think of someone that really ought to listen to that." But nothing really changes. There's another aspect of the burden here that I have, and this is for the people of God. This is a burden for the church, that as we look across the landscape, and we ask ourselves the question, how does it work? How does it work that people in many churches, so many churches, with so much teaching and so much preaching and so much knowledge and so much understanding, and yet there's, in many places, there's this continual movement in a wrong direction. How does it work? How does it happen? And I believe part of the answer is found in this passage tonight. It's this deception. It's this deception that comes when we hear, and then we add more hearing, and then we go next Sunday and we add more hearing, and we continue this hearing, but there's not a seeking of God that actually works these things out in life. And we convince ourselves that we're growing, and really we're drifting. It can happen. I believe it can happen. It's a lack of meekness, a lack of meekness before God. And it creates a self-sufficiency. There's just a self-sufficiency that comes that we kind of have it together. We've kind of on this plateau and we're just, we can just do those things. I believe that. I'd like for us to just consider that tonight, the frailty of who we are in the flesh and who we are as humans. I know tonight that there's many sitting in here that I'm persuaded of better things of you. I know that. It's a burden that I have for my own heart. How does it happen? How does it happen that you end up that I end up at times in a revival meeting or another meeting and the brother up there is preaching and he's saying something and I'm thinking, yeah, I think I heard that before. I heard that before. Why isn't it changing in my life? I've had that happen. I'm thankful that God still works. God still continues to draw and God still continues to give us opportunities. I'm going to look at a few examples. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, I'd like to look at just a few practical things here. Things that I don't want us to do this week. Things that I don't want us to Joshua chapter 23, we're going to look here at a passage. We'll begin reading in Joshua 23, beginning in verse 7. The context here is Joshua's an old man. Joshua's an old man. He's about to pass from the scene. And he gathers all the people together and he's giving them this message, he has a burden on his heart and he's preaching to the people and it's a revival meeting. If you will. I don't know. They didn't call it that, I'm sure. But the people are engaged. The people are there. They support Joshua. And he's giving them these instructions. In chapter 23, verse 7. And he says, amongst these instructions, he gives them this instruction, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, and cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Joshua's saying that as for you, unto this day, no nation has been able to stand before you. In other words, you've been overcomers. You have overcome every nation. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, it is he it is that fighteth for you, as he has promised you. That's the promise. That's the promise. One man can chase a thousand. Why? Because God's with you. God is with you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Joshua gives them this encouragement and this, but it's a warning. But it's a warning. The people respond. If you turn the page the people respond. And Joshua, he concludes this message. And he said, choose this day who you will serve. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people responded to that. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. A glorious response. We will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, just a couple pages over, next book of the Bible. Judges chapter 1, verse 17. Joshua is gone now. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 says, after the death of Joshua. And so we're moving on here. We're moving on in the history. Verse 17 of Judges chapter 1, verse 17, and Judah went up with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zaphath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And he gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses had said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And we'll stop reading there. Reads differently here, doesn't it? It reads a little differently here. So we see here these people who had so committed, we will serve the Lord. We will engage with all of our hearts. And now we read here that Judah had some people he couldn't drive out because they had chariots of iron. They had chariots of iron. And we all know, we sit here and we know. We know the story. We know. What did chariots of iron have to do with it? Nothing. Chariots of iron didn't have anything to do with it. One man could chase 1,000, Joshua said. No man can stand before you. You've got the Lord with you. But a lack of meekness, a lack of meekness, a lack of that submissive heart towards God, a lack of that faith in the Word of God, a lack of that surrender, a lack of that zeal that says we will serve the Lord no matter what it costs us, it begins to make excuses. Now there's chariots of iron. And you know, we can do those things. I can do those things. We can do those things. Oh, that's too hard. That's too hard. That'll cost too much. That looks too big. I can't make those choices. It's too hard. And furthermore, the others are doing the same thing. Look at Benjamin. He didn't drive out all the Jebusites. And if you read on the passage, you see that most of the tribes followed suit. Disobedience is contagious. Disobedience is contagious. One tribe began to make soft choices and the others began to follow suit. And that's the way it works. It's the way it works. When a family drifts, others will do the same. When a church begins to drift, others will follow suit. Verse 20 says, Caleb. They gave Hebron to Caleb, and he expelled the sons of Anak. Sons of Anak were giants. But that was Caleb. Caleb always was a little radical. He was something different about Caleb. He did things differently. he took his mountain. He took his mountain. We live in a world today where it sounds meek to make excuses. It sounds meek to make excuses. Oh, chariots of iron. I don't think I can do it. I don't think we can do it. It's chariots of iron over there. We probably can't overcome. We're too weak. We know how we are in the flesh. And we begin to make those excuses. And in today's world, it sounds like meekness. It sounds like humility. And it's not meekness. Meekness takes God at his word. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is calling us to overcome, will he not help us? Will he not help us? Of course he will. Of course he will. Judges chapter 2, verses 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I make you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, and you shall throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, When the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. But the excuses were costly. The excuses were costly. God says that those things that you wouldn't do, I will not do for you, and they will cost you. They're going to cost you. Those things, and I believe it's that way in life. I just look at it. You know, God is for us. He loves us. He desires to see us make it. But the things that He speaks to us in life, and we refuse to overcome, those things will be a hindrance to us. Those things will be a hindrance to us and snares to our children. Do we believe that? The excuses, they're costly. They become costly. There's another example in 1 Kings 22. I have a couple of negative examples here and then a couple positive ones. I believe we can learn from these things. I know you're familiar with the scriptures. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, this is a long account. I'm not going to read it. I'll maybe just kind of give the background and tell the story. I trust you're familiar with it. First Kings 22, this account is also in 2 Chronicles, and it's a very powerful account. It's a powerful account. If you haven't read it recently, maybe you would want to do that. But it's one of the most vivid, accounts in the Old Testament. That gives them one of the most clearest pictures of the world, the false church, and the true church. There's a clear picture in this passage about what deception looks like and where it comes from and how it works out. And it would be very edifying to read the whole account, but we won't do that. But in this story, it's a story about King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And Ahab was a very wicked king and was a picture of the world and Babylon. Jehoshaphat is a picture of, he was the king of Judah, and he was a more godly man, although he was apostatizing at the time. And then you have Micaiah, if I'm pronouncing that right, the prophet. Three characters in this. But Jehoshaphat and Ahab made a league. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to join him, and he said, "We want to go retake Ramoth-Gilead." He said, "That belongs to us. We want to go take it back, and I would like for you to help me." And Jehoshaphat agreed to do that. But they're superstitious, right? So they're superstitious, and so Ahab has 400 prophets in his court, and they ask the prophets, "Should we go do this?" Now everyone knows that they're false prophets. Jehoshaphat knows it, and the prophets said, "Oh yeah, by all means, go. The Lord will give it to you." And Jehoshaphat has enough character, enough understanding. That he asked a question that's very revealing, but he says, "Isn't there a man of God around that we could ask? Isn't there a man of God around?" And Ahab said, "Well, there is. It's Micaiah. But don't ask him. He hates me, and he always speaks against me." Very, very revealing. Jehoshaphat said, "Don't talk like that about a man of God. Let's hear what he has to say." There's something here that I'd like for us to get. You know, there's something in us that wants to hear the truth. There's something in us that wants to hear the truth. It's just it's who are we know. We don't want someone up here speaking that's just saying blasphemous things and lying to us. We don't want to sit still for it. We want to hear the truth. Even if we don't want to yield to it, we want to hear it. So they get Micaiah, and as they're bringing Micaiah, they warn him. Whoever went to get him gives him a warning and says, "Look, the other prophets are all saying this. Be careful what you do. You should probably just agree." And Micaiah said, "Well, what the Lord wants me to say is what I'll say." what the Lord wants me to say. That's what I say. So they bring in Micaiah, and in his first he came in and he was a little bit sarcastic, and he said, "Yeah, just going up to Ramoth Gilead, and the Lord will give it to you." And Ahab sensed that he's being sarcastic, and Ahab says, "Haven't I told you to tell me the truth?" And I just think of the deception and how deceived that we can get. Haven't I told you? And Micaiah told him then that if you go up to Ramoth Gilead, you will die, and you will lose the battle. Ahab's response, what was Ahab's response to the truth? He said, "You take that man, put him in prison, and give him bread and water." That's his response to the truth that he wanted to hear. And I think of that. It's a common response. When there's something in our heart that really, we've already got our mind made up the way we're going to go. We've already got it predetermined what we're going to do. And then we just find fault. We just find fault with the preacher. Ahab said, "He always does that to me. He always speaks against what I want to do. He always does that to me." We find fault with the messenger. We've already decided what we want to do, and it's a lack of meekness. It's a lack of meekness. We've already decided what we want to do. And so we'll do things like this. We'll say, "Well, yeah, but did you see the problems in his life? Do you see the problems in his life? Oh, they got problems in their church too. I know he says those things, but they got problems in their church too." But there's something in our heart that's not longing and desiring to hear the truth of the matter. I don't want to hear it. Maybe that's out there. Maybe that's not in here. But we'll try to get practical here later. Let's let's look at another example, a more positive one in 2 Samuel. A very familiar one here. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." Reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 4. "There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said unto David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things.'" And we know I maybe should just, well, I'll read on here. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." Here's a powerful example, and I know it's a well-known story, but I'd like to look at two examples of meekness in this account. I'd like for you to think about the meekness of Nathan when the word of the Lord came to him. and what it took in his heart to go and approach the king. To go and approach the king and warn him of his iniquity. And to reprove him and to tell him of his sin. But there's another amazing example of meekness in this account. That when David heard the word of the Lord and it came to his heart and he began, and his eyes were opened to what he had seen, what he had done, he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And he bowed his heart before the word of God. He just bowed his heart before the word of God. Meekness. Meekness before the word of the Lord. Allowing the word of God to speak to him. He could have responded like Ahab did. He could have had Nathan thrown in prison. He could have done those things. There's another example. Maybe I'll just tell the story for the sake of time here. There's a powerful example in the book of Ezra. At the end of the book of Ezra, I know that most of you are familiar with it. But at the end of the book of Ezra, Ezra the priest, and the revival that was happening there, and as they found the word of the Lord and they were reading the word of the Lord, they came across something. They came across something that was absolutely devastating. They came across an understanding. As they read the word of God, they came across something that caused Ezra to put on sackcloth and ashes and to begin to pluck out his beard. And so distressed was he at what he had learned. He learned that amongst them, unbeknownst and maybe in ignorance, many of them had taken heathen wives, and it was against the word of the Lord. And Ezra knew that this wasn't going to work, that God would not bless it. And he began to weep and cry before the Lord as the word of God came to him. Meekness before the word of God. They fasted. They prayed. They called the whole congregation together and they laid this thing out and they wept together and they began to seek God in that way. But the end result was they determined that these men would have to put away their wives. And I think some of the choices that we consider too hard, some of the choices that maybe God calls us to and we think they're too hard and we think we can't do it. And it's a heart-wrenching account, but it lists their names. It gives the names of these men and lists their names, and it says who they were. And the last verse of the chapter says, and they put away their wives, and some of them had children. Some of them had children. Meekness before the word of God is a need in the church today. It's a need in the church today to receive with meekness the engrafted word. I'd like to give some practical thoughts here. I don't know what all the Lord is bringing to us this week. I'm just asking us tonight to prepare the soil. It's asking us to consider what will I do if God speaks in my life this week. Will I respond? Will I yield? Will I make excuses? Will I throw stones at the preacher? What will I do? Will I forget it? Just go on next week and just forget about it. It's questions I have for my own heart, for each one of us. I know that many of us have allowed the Word of God to work deeply in our lives in the past. I look across the room here and I know we've walked together. I know many of you have. And repenting of sin and repenting of our unbelief and our carnality and the wickedness that many of us were involved in, and repenting of all those things, I know we have. I remember so well when many of us came up against the truth of believers' baptism and fought and faced that thing and eventually humbling ourselves and suffering the consequences that came with it. I know that many of us face those things. But I'm asking us tonight, do I still have that heart of meekness before the Word of God that will allow God to have His way in my life? In the practical things, that may seem small. They may seem small, but God sees that there'll be a snare. There'll be a snare to me, and there'll be a snare to my children and to the next generation. And God sees that. And he desires to speak into my life and ask me to do something about those things. Can I hear that? I know that we want to see God move in our community. I know we do. But I believe judgment needs to begin at the house of God. I believe that when they see that, when we repent, the opposite of this meekness is pride. That's what it is. It's a self-sufficiency. I've kind of got it figured out. I don't think we need to go that far. I don't really think I need to deal with that thing in my life. Whatever it is. Maybe that's just a little thing we say. That's just a little thing. So I'd like to be real practical here tonight. I'd just like to bring us home. But two times in the last three Sundays, there was something spoken from across this pulpit that I hadn't heard for a long time spoken from this pulpit. It happened two times, two Sundays in a row. Not this past Sunday, but the previous two Sundays. And it was something I hadn't heard from our pulpit for a long time. I haven't preached on it. I don't know anyone that has. It was something that came from our young men. And it came from two entirely different subjects. And the subject wasn't on that at all, but it came out in from two entirely different angles. Does anyone, I'm not going to ask you, but can anyone know what I'm talking about? But twice in the two previous Sundays, from our young men, this thought came about excess in food. Is that just a little thing? We gather in a prayer room on Sunday morning. And we get on our faces before God and we ask God to speak to us. Lord, whatever you see in our midst, whatever you see in my life, whatever you would like to touch in my life, will you speak to us today? And we ask God to speak to us. But then it's just coincidence, right? God doesn't have to say it two Sundays in a row. He's only required to say it once. And I went home and I was thinking about that. I was thinking, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Is there something you want to say to me about that? But I wonder how many times those kind of things that God would desire to speak to us, and they just go over our heads. And they just go over our heads. And yet, the Lord has a desire in it. The Lord has a will in it. He brings it for a reason. It's not just for anyhow. It's not just to kill time. The Lord wants to speak to us. I'm just giving that as a practical example. I'm not making a strong statement of any kind. I'm just telling us that came across the pulpit twice in the past month, among many other things. But how do I respond when something like that happens? Just forget it? Can I take it home and say, Lord, is there one thing in my life that you do want to change in this matter? One thing? Just one thing. Show me one thing in this matter. Apparently you're trying to say something. Is there one thing that you'd like for me to change in this matter? Would God like for us to respond in that way? Would God like for us to be meek in the little things? Little things. If we compare ourselves with others, we always come out on top. Have we figured that out yet? If we compare ourselves with everyone around us, we always come out on top, right? That's just kind of how it works. That's how we are. We hear from time to time exhortation on the use of money. And what is my response? I know it's a big subject. I know that I don't have it figured out. I confess that openly. I don't. But you know what? I fear this is what we do. You know, in the last 8-10 years they began installing in the Fort Wayne area. I don't know how long it's been, but they began installing these roundabouts in the streets. I know you've seen them. You see them. There's here and there's more of them. But it's roundabouts where you kind of enter in and you can just keep going and you can go all the way around and then pick your street and go off whichever way you want. But I fear that sometimes that's what we do with some of these subjects. We get on the roundabout and we go around and maybe go around a time or two and we get off on the same street that we were before and we just keep going. But what if? What if we would just take this thing before God and say, God, is there one thing in my life that you'd want to change? You spoke to us again this Sunday on this subject, and I've heard it before, but is there one thing, at least one thing, show me one thing you'd like for me to change? You think God would be able to do that? You think he could show me at least one thing in my life? I'm sure there's more than one in my life. But I'm asking us to consider, can we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save us? Or do we hear these things and then we just kind of, you know, we heard it before and so we hear it again and really nothing changes. And we get to a point where nothing can change. We can't really change. It's a deception. What about when one of my neighbors challenges me? We, you know, we like to witness to our neighbors. And we should. We like to tell them about the things that we've heard and found and things that we experienced. And we enjoy it. We want to do that. We want to help them in any way that we can. I know we do. But sometimes they challenge us, don't they? Sometimes they point at us and they say, what about that? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that in your life? Do I consider those things? Am I meek enough to consider what they're saying to me? And just take it before God and say, God, is there something in this that you want me to know? Is there something in this that you want me to see? Or do I just say, well, they're not converted. I mean, what do they know? I mean, can't they see how their sins are so much bigger than that? Maybe God wants to speak to me. Maybe God wants me to learn something. You know, we have a lot of young people, a lot of very precious young people in our midst. And sometimes I ponder. The burden that I have on my heart tonight is where does the Word of God rank in our lives? Like, how is it? Do we lift it up? Highly esteem it? Do I? And I look at my life and I'm challenged in these things. But you know, the Word of God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Honor. Highly esteem thy father and thy mother. When I make decisions, when I make lifestyle choices, when I make choices, do I regard my parents or my peers? Which voice is the loudest in my mind? Which voice, are they about equal? Is one above the other, or are they about equal? How important is the Word of God to us? So can I allow God to speak to me this week? Can I do that? Can I allow God to speak to me this week? Do I desire that? Do I long for that? Am I open to that? Am I just yielded? Lord, if you have something to say to me, I want to hear it. You know, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I'm not always there. You know, there's a verse here in Jeremiah. I'll read a verse here in Jeremiah. Probably a familiar verse to you. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up the fallow ground and don't sow among the thorns. Don't just add more seed to the thorns that are there. That's just going to get choked out anyway. Don't sow among the thorns. Break up the fallow ground. Work it up. Work up the fallow ground. It says that in Hosea as well. Break up the fallow ground. Sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. The Lord will have mercy. We sow to ourselves in righteousness. The Lord will have mercy. That's what it says. We'd like to bring this to a close tonight. And if you could turn in your Bibles back to James chapter 1. Back to James chapter 1, verse 25. It says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I'd like to leave us with that promise tonight, that the word of God is that perfect law of liberty. He that looks into the perfect law of liberty, that perfect law of God, and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that man will be blessed in his deed. Tremendous promise from God tonight. If we continue therein, we gain freedom. We gain freedom. We gain liberty. And I have to just ask us tonight, what kind of liberty are we looking for? What kind of liberty do I long for? What kind of liberty does my heart long for? Fleshly liberty or liberty that comes from the word of God, from obeying God, from walking in his will? It says here, there's a promise. This man will be blessed in his deed. This man will be blessed. There's a blessing. There's a blessing from God. That's my heart for this week. That's where I want to be. To have a heart that's yielded, that says, anything, Lord. Anything. You speak to me, anything, Lord. How do we get that? How do we get a meek heart, a meek and quiet spirit before the Lord? How do we get that? It comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It comes when we take up his yoke. When we take up his yoke and we yield ourselves to him. And there's that meekness before the word of God that will allow us to walk in obedience and surrender to him in anything. In anything. I believe that's the will of the Lord for us. I think we'll just close with that tonight. Realize that some of that can come across hard, and I don't mean it that way. I don't mean it that way, but it's a burden that I have for myself and for all of us, that there be a meekness before God, that if he wants to speak to us, he has the liberty to do that. And in that way, God can raise up people. God can call us to higher ground. He can work in our lives in that way. If we refuse to do that, I'm afraid that we add deception. We add deception to our lives. God, may God bless you.